Hello, and welcome to my podcast. This is an audio version of my videos, available to make listening to my stuff in the background easier than YouTube makes it. But since my videos are primarily made for YouTube, there may be occasional references to visual materials. If you'd like this podcast ad-free, you can join us on Patreon at patreon.com/vicerhino. Please enjoy. Hello, and welcome to my channel. Vice Rhino here. Today, we're looking at a bit of an older video of Matt Slick, the actually not-so-slick apologist behind the Christian Apologetics and Research Ministry, or CARM. He even has a page on his ministry website that is just a long list of cut-and-paste apologetics for people arguing on the internet, so you don't have to do any thinking for yourself, just figure out which statement seems most relevant and let Matt do the thinking for you. And, my dear audience, let me just say, you're welcome. Not for exposing you to this guy, but rather for fixing his audio so that it doesn't come out of only one headphone. This messed with my head so much while I was scripting this that when a Windows sound went off in both of my ears simultaneously, my brain didn't know what to expect, so there was some pretty bad disorientation at that moment. Anyway, let's get to it.
In my many discussions with atheists, I'm frequently challenged to prove that God exists.
Which should be a really easy challenge to rise to if God actually does exist. You just need to introduce us to her. But no, instead we wax philosophical about how if properties of the universe are such that a God exists, then a God exists. And of course we haven't yet confirmed any of these properties of the universe, we just know intuitively that they must be true. Sorry, but I don't buy it. And yes, this is going to be one of those videos where I just arbitrarily start referring to God with female pronouns, because imaginary beings don't have feelings to be hurt by misgendering, and since in species that engage in sexual reproduction, the female is generally the more important sex for the creation of new members of the species, it stands to reason that God, as much as a god could even line up with the concept of sex, would be closer to the female than anything else.
Sorry, no such luck for the atheists. It doesn't mean I don't have proof. I think the cosmological and transcendental arguments are proof enough.
They really aren't, though. The cosmological argument assumes not only that the universe had an absolute beginning, which is not at this time known, but also that everything that begins to exist had a cause, something that we also don't know, as we have zero examples of anything that has truly begun to exist in the sense that this argument needs it to have begun. Strictly speaking, anything that is created within the universe is just a rearrangement of pre-existing material. So how do we know that something that has truly begun to exist in the sense of this argument actually needs a cause? We don't. We assume it because it makes intuitive sense. The transcendental argument for God, sometimes just called TAG, is even worse. It is just the assumption that logical absolutes exist, therefore God must have absoluted the logical absolutes into existence, because they are conceptual and need a mind, but they aren't dependent on human minds, they're beyond the human mind. There is more to this argument than that, but it boils down essentially to presuppositionalism, which, in my experience, is apologetics for people who want to sound smart by using lots of big words, but don't actually want to engage with the ideas that they don't agree with, instead preferring to dismiss them offhand with the completely unwarranted assertion that their ideas are only possible in light of God existing.
But it's all useless. Atheists just can't, or should I say won't, believe God exists.
No, can't would have been a better word to use there. As I have pointed out in numerous other videos, most recently when I responded to Alan Parr, belief is not a conscious choice, and there are many atheists that would have chosen to stay Christian if it were. Now, I can say that I absolutely would not become a Christian again if it were somehow proven to me that a God exists, but that is because the Christian God is a logical impossibility rather than rebelliousness on my part.
They can't find God because, first of all, they aren't looking.
I'm not looking anymore, but I spent years looking, and God never did anything to demonstrate her existence. That said, I don't just dismiss arguments for God offhand. Every time they come up on my channel, I bend over backwards to grant several of their premises, even when they are obviously wrong, and even with such generosity, they never quite manage to get all the way to God. And then to go from the deistic God that these arguments would point to if they actually worked, to specifically the Christian God, is a leap that I have never seen properly justified.
Second, they want to avoid him.
When I became an atheist, it was through a process of desperately trying to seek God. But instead of revealing herself to me, she instead played a game of hide-and-seek, and to this day, she remains the ultimate hide-and-seek champion of the universe.
If you don't believe me, do a test. Find an atheist chat room on the net and offer any evidence for God you can think of. Then sit back and count the milliseconds before the evidence is attacked.
Firstly, a chat room... God, does anyone still use chat rooms nowadays? Okay, let me update the language to social media. Social media is not a great place to go for the most robust defenses of any specific religious or non-religious position. Sure, you might find some good stuff, but for every angry atheist making bad arguments for atheism, I can point you to an angry Christian dismissing and belittling anyone who doesn't agree with them. That said, the fact that every apologetic argument for God that I have ever heard has had legitimate problems with it is good reason not to accept the argument at face value. The fact that these problems have often been recognized as being problems for centuries now probably makes it easier for the online atheist to issue quick responses. Maybe they're even just copying and pasting from a website of counter-apologetics, a tactic that you yourself seem to fully endorse.
And you'll notice that the longer you defend your evidence, the more fervent will be the attacks on it and inevitably on you.
Anonymous forum discussions tend to escalate. This is a known phenomenon. It'll happen to atheists, too. I can't tell you how many good, loving Christians have called me an idiot and hurled other less polite insults my way. In fact, I'll tell you now, the N-word is the only word that I have set up on my YouTube channel to automatically filter. You cannot post under my video using that word. I went for years without adding any filters at all. Do you know why that changed? It wasn't the atheists who were using it, it was the Christians who came to my video and started throwing insults around using that word. Did I use these Christians as an example of typical Christian behavior? I could have, but I didn't, because I recognize that they are not. You are advocating for finding the atheist versions of these horrible people, and then assuming that all atheists must be like that. It's disingenuous and gross.
Be prepared for some mockery and ridicule.
If you have an opinion on the internet, be prepared for mockery and ridicule, no matter what that opinion is.
You'll be told you're stupid, an idiot, and that you believe in mythology.
All things that Christians have done to me as well, including the accusation of a belief in mythology, oddly enough.
They've got it all figured out, but don't worry. Their insults are just a bunch of words. Anyway, atheists make it impossible to prove God exists when they have their eyes closed, their fingers in their ears, and they're calling you names.
So just make a goddamn video about it then. Just give the final definitive proof and ignore the atheists who are calling you names, because that is just a fact of online interaction. This is called poisoning the well, where you paint a caricature of your opponent before they have their say, so now, no matter what they say, the people that saw your video first will have this caricature in mind during the interaction instead of waiting until they've had the interaction to form their opinion. You have now primed your audience to see an insult where there isn't one, to misread the tone of written text to be more hostile than it actually is. Anyone with kids can relate to how priming works. My kids usually fight with each other on weekends because they get sick of each other's company and there's no school to break things up for them. We have made the occasional joke about weekends being fighting days, and that turned out to be a huge mistake because now they wake up on Saturday mornings and look for things that the others have done to specifically upset them, and an inadvertent slight that may have been moderately annoying before becomes something that is seen as worthy of starting a screaming match. That's our fault as parents. We primed them to expect fights on the weekends, so now they fight even earlier than they used to. With text, where there is no audible tone, this sort of misunderstanding and escalation becomes much easier. You can easily read snark into something that was written with zero snarky intent, and now that's become something to take offense to and reply with even more snark. And Matt, you are encouraging this sort of unreasonable escalation. Well done.
But that is exactly what we Christians should expect.
Expectations of that sort are really easy to turn into self-fulfilling prophecies.
After all, the Bible tells us in Romans 1 that that's what will happen.
Romans 1 is quickly becoming my least favorite chapter of the Bible. Yeah, it can't be that I was desperately trying to hold on to my faith, which slipped away through a lack of any action on God's part. It's just that I want to deny the truth in my unrighteousness and am hostile toward God.
Unfortunately for the atheists, God isn't found under a microscope, in front of a telescope, behind an x-ray machine, or in a sock drawer.
Or anywhere else you care to look, because God is the ultimate hide-and-seek champion of the universe.
God doesn't bow to the arrogant whims of atheists who demand he show himself to satisfy their criteria.
I was not an atheist when I wanted God to show herself, and the Bible literally says that a Christian can ask God for a personal audience and it will be granted. It actually doesn't specify Christian, but I assume that this is to prevent any actual testing of this claim. You have to actually believe it, not just go through the motions of asking in Jesus' name, because then it becomes a falsifiable claim. God, I pray that you deposit $1 million into my bank account today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, it takes me a few days to record and edit my videos, so if you're watching this now, that means that God did not, in fact, deposit $1 million into my bank account. If you don't believe me, feel free to try that prayer out for yourself. It's completely testable. Unless you first have to assume that the person actually believes in Jesus, then it's a matter of being a true Christian. A true Christian is led by the Spirit to only ask for things that God will do anyway. So if you ask for something and God says no, that's a failing on your part, because you must have asked God for something that a true Christian would not have asked him for.
Instead, God is a real person, a really big and powerful person, in a celestial form that is, who isn't in the habit of snapping to attention when summoned by the disparaging remarks of mere mortals.
Typically speaking, though, it is possible to demonstrate the existence of a real person. The easiest way to accomplish this is through an introduction. And since God is supposed to be interested in a personal relationship with all of us anyway, this seems like a no-brainer. But no, atheists are arrogant in their demanding of a personal audience with God, even though to accomplish God's goal, a personal audience for everyone would be the option that makes the most sense. God's not big on the whole making sense thing, is she?
The Bible says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. James 4:6.
Who's more prideful? The people who are convinced that they are important enough for the all-powerful creator of the universe to be interested in the day-to-day minutiae of their personal lives? Or the people who say, I'd like to meet her before I agree to worship her?
Atheists need to rethink their approach and shift their criteria to look for a person, not a thing.
I've never asked for an introduction to a thing. I don't disbelieve in your couch and so demand that you introduce me to the couch before I can have a relationship with it. I do have a personal relationship with my couch. The way you have been describing the atheist demands to meet God are exactly how one would go about meeting a person, not a thing. And the easiest way for a person to demonstrate that they do in fact exist would be for them to agree to the meeting.
They should realize that attacking someone doesn't encourage a relationship.
I do realize that. However, I also realize that I don't want a relationship with the God of the Bible, because that God is an immoral asshole. I don't want a relationship with anyone who has engaged in genocide, God or human. You can still demonstrate the existence of someone that I have hostile feelings toward.
In fact, it's common sense that when you attack someone, mock his character, dare him to do what you want, and insult his person, he will withdraw from you.
This person would have to actually exist in order to be able to withdraw. But the way you're saying it makes it sound like we're hurting God's feelings. How fragile is God if her feelings can be hurt by us mere humans?
Let me reiterate. God, the same as any person, is not in the habit of answering the patronizing challenges of the proud.
By that logic, I shouldn't be responding to your video. Yet here we are. I guess I'm less petty than God, being able to set aside my personal feelings with how you are talking about me. Do you like that your God is more petty than an atheist?
Yet atheists treat God as though he were some kind of thing, some object to be judged, some celestial phenomena to be measured in their lab.
You know, you can measure people in labs. Lots of science has been done on people, all of which has confirmed that people do indeed exist. None of it is applicable to God, except when it is, but then apologists find excuses to wiggle out of any sort of testability. Like your indignation here that atheists have the audacity to expect God to actually demonstrate herself to us in a way that we can actually be sure of her existence, something that would take her literally zero effort to do if she were to actually exist.
They want to get their hands on him, to dissect him, interrogate him, and satisfy their own requirements to which God should submit.
The thing is, according to you, God wants us to turn our lives upside down on her behalf. You accept donations from people who believe in the same God as you. And I think you would tell your donors that the donations to your ministry would count as tithing in God's eyes. So not only do I have to readjust my life and start believing horrible things like the idea that homosexuality is a sin again, but giving you money is another thing that I should start doing in your eyes. Now, there's nothing wrong with accepting donations from people. In fact, my channel would look nothing like it does now if it were not for the generous support of my patrons, past, present, and hopefully future. The difference is, I don't have the threat of hell for people who don't help me financially. All of them are free to stop giving me money anytime they want, and the last thing that I would want is for any of them to feel even a tiny shred of guilt over it. If anyone is my patron and they are experiencing financial hardship, my first piece of advice to them would be to stop giving me money. But what do Christian leaders do when Christians experience financial hardship? They preach sermons about how when financial hardships hit, that's when giving to the church is the most important, because you remember the story of the poor widow who has put more in her two small copper coins than all the rich with their lavish gifts, because they contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. This is a disgusting message. But more to the point, why should someone who doesn't have enough money to live give you money that they desperately need on the word of a being who doesn't even bother to demonstrate her existence to the people she expects to pay her?
Sorry, atheist. Doesn't work that way.
You're right, it doesn't. We just have to believe by faith that God exists and then give you money. Do you not see how this just seems like some giant con to someone who doesn't start with the assumption that your God is actually real? Like, sure, you're not directly asking for money with this video, but the first thing you see when you go to the Karm website is a big old donate button right there on the homepage.
I mean, how can any atheist ever expect to find God with such demanding attitudes?
How can any apologist ever expect to convert an atheist with such a condescending attitude?
Oh, wait, I almost forgot. They don't want to find him, so they construct excuses and ridiculous expectations to keep themselves secure in their anti-God delusion.
You said before that we should look for God as a person, not as a thing or phenomenon. Well, God wants our money. If a person wants my money, I would expect that person to at least show me somehow that they are a real person before I give them my money. That is not unreasonable. That is literally the bare minimum. If someone walks up to me and says, I need you to believe in my friend, or else my friend is going to torture you, and also, you need to give me money to give to my friend for the privilege of not being tortured by them, then I'm going to want to at least know that their friend is a real person before I do anything about this information. And also, isn't it funny how when you describe God like this, she ends up sounding like a mob boss?
At this point, I'm reminded of Doubting Thomas. He didn't believe Jesus rose from the dead. He wanted something better than rumor. He wanted cold, hard facts.
Yep, he sure did. And unlike everyone else through the rest of history, he was given cold, hard facts.
He was a show-me kind of a guy in an ancient lab coat who wasn't going to be taken in by wacko, emotionally unstable Jesus followers.
That's a bit generous. He was probably also one of the wacko, emotionally unstable Jesus followers himself. Otherwise, he wouldn't have been a disciple in the first place.
Here's the account. It's in John 20, verses 24 and 25. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples, therefore, were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I shall see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe."
Or, more concisely, I'll believe he's back when I can finger his holes.
Now you'd think that Jesus would refuse Thomas' request.
Based on his subsequent refusal of every similar request, yeah, you would.
But amazingly, Jesus provided what Thomas asked for. Let's look at John 20, verses 26 through 28. After 8 days, again, his disciples were inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst, and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach here your finger, and see my hands, and reach here your hand, and put it into my side, and be not unbelieving, but believing."
Yes. Notice that what Jesus did for Thomas was to actually show up, grant him an audience, and give him tangible evidence. Why does Thomas get this sort of generous treatment, but the millions that came after him did not?
Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Now, depending on Thomas's presuppositions, he could interpret the evidence in different ways.
Yeah, he could. But the fact remains that no matter how Thomas received it, if we are to believe that story, then that means that Thomas got better evidence than anyone else in history, even if the evidence weren't quite to the standards that would demonstrate a God's existence beyond any doubt.
Maybe it was just a simple elaborate hoax, and that Jesus hadn't really died but was plotting with the Jews to overthrow Roman oppression.
I'm not sure how that would have worked when it was the Romans that crucified him and checked to make sure that he was dead before bringing him down and giving his body to Joseph of Arimathea. That's a weird one.
Perhaps he was looking at the hitherto unknown twin brother of Jesus.
Perhaps. That seems infinitely more plausible than an actual resurrection, based on the fact that we know that twins exist and we have never once observed a genuine resurrection of a corpse that has been dead for about 40 hours.
On the other hand, maybe the man standing before him was really a holographic projection from the future.
That one's not very likely in my opinion. Probably slightly more likely than an actual resurrection, but not by much. Actually, maybe not even. Maybe resurrection would be slightly more likely, because it seems more plausible to me that we will someday figure out how to revive slightly decayed biological systems than that we would figure out time travel. Resurrection breaks fewer laws of physics, I think. I could be wrong, though.
Or it could have been that Thomas was suffering from post-traumatic crucifixion of my savior disorder.
A bereavement hallucination, yeah, possibly. Or possibly the story about doubting Thomas never actually happened, and this was just part of a legendary growth surrounding this Jesus guy. That's the option I think is most likely.
But still, there Jesus was, standing right in front of him, and it was time for Thomas to make a choice. But I have to ask, why did Jesus appear and grant Thomas's his request?
To give future apologists a story to point to and say, see, God does give actual evidence sometimes, but blessed are they who believe without evidence, so you should just believe even though God hasn't bothered to give you even this most basic level of evidence.
Maybe it was because Jesus simply chose to, or it could be that his testimony was needed to verify for others that Jesus had risen.
Yeah, that's the, see, this guy had evidence, therefore there is evidence angle. Not entirely convincing, but it is something that people do. Of course ghosts are real. My buddy saw one when he was cleaning his basement. I know my buddy. He wouldn't lie, so ghosts are real.
Perhaps it was to address future skeptics, or maybe it's a little of each. Who knows for sure, since we're dealing with the person of Christ and not with the predictable results of flipping on a light switch.
No, we're dealing with the anonymous writings of early religious converts whose theology would be vastly different from your own, to the point where you likely would have thought of them as heretics.
So why did Thomas believe? Was it because there was sufficient evidence on which to make a logical decision of faith? That sounds reasonable.
Great! So then the reasonable thing to do would be to provide a similar level of evidence for people alive today.
After all, Thomas saw Jesus right there in front of him. He saw the holes in his hands and the wound in his side. You think that'd be enough, but maybe not.
Yeah, here it comes. He knows that nothing will convince an atheist because the atheist is just unwilling to consider the evidence. They put the bar too high. How dare they expect the bare minimum, which would be evidence that actually points exclusively to a god.
Maybe there's something more to the story. You see, it appears Thomas needed a little help. Notice that Jesus said something very interesting after showing Thomas the facts. Actually, it was a command. Jesus said, "Be not unbelieving, but believing."
Yes, he ordered him to believe, which is weird. You'd think God, of all people, would know that we don't choose our beliefs.
Verse 27. Jesus commanded that Thomas believe after he saw the facts. Thomas obeyed and believed.
Now, when you also consider the unspoken part of this, that unbelievers will be sent to hell, then we get a nice little believe me or else moment.
Now, what would an atheist have done?
Depends entirely on the atheist. Some would have believed, others would not have. Thing is, if God exists, she knows exactly what will convince each and every one of us. And if she actually wants a relationship with us, then she will do what it takes to convince us. Otherwise, how could she be said to even want a relationship? That's it for this one. Today's comment of the day comes to us from Michael Thompson, who says, "Atheist naturalists, life has a natural origin. We call it abiogenesis. It means there is no evidence of God. Asked, can you demonstrate it? Duplicate the simplest cell? No, but a mindless, warm little pond could do it. So why would design and purpose be evidence? Never mind the design and purpose of scientists in sophisticated laboratories with a working model to copy from cannot do it. Conclusion? Really, really smart pond somewhere?" A few things here. Firstly, abiogenesis does not mean that there is no evidence of God. I mean, there is no evidence of God, but not because of abiogenesis. That's just the hypothesis about how life originated. There are researchers working on abiogenesis right now that believe in God. Now, why can't we demonstrate it when it's so easy that it can happen naturally? Simple. Current human abilities have nothing to do with what is possible in nature. An analogous argument to this one would be to go back into the 1800s and suggest that humans haven't figured out how to fly yet, therefore birds flying in nature are impossible. A more modern analogy would be to say that humans haven't figured out how to create sustained fusion reactions yet, therefore it is not possible naturally. And yet the sun still shines. Yes, I think that we will one day figure out how to create life from scratch in a laboratory. And as alluded to here, I believe that the creationist arguments will pivot to pointing out that when humans created life in a lab, it was an example of intelligent design. But that's just the nature of creationists. They just don't like to accept new evidence. Thanks for watching. Special thanks as always to my patrons, Lynn Dobbs, Mark McManus, What Jesus, and all the rest, who are the mean internet atheists who insult the sweet, innocent Christian apologists that are my channel. If you'd like to be an angry trope of a human being, you can join us on Patreon for as little as a dollar per week over at patreon.com/vicerhino. If you feel so inclined, you can also support the channel through direct donation or my Amazon wishlist, which are linked in the description. If you'd like to listen to my videos in podcast form, the link for that is also in the description, as well as links to my social media accounts and my P.O. Box address. See you next time! Just as a little bonus for you, I found this clip on Matt Slick's channel, which is an interview with the founder of Striving for Eternity, Andrew Rappaport. And while this clip didn't fit into my video anywhere naturally, I still felt it deserves to be shared.
And therefore, when God uses his people to, you know, uses people to wipe out a group of people that he's been warning, that's called justice. That's not called, you know, recklessness or other things that people were trying to say.
The other things that people are trying to say? Genocide. The word you're looking for and trying desperately to avoid saying is genocide. When God commits genocide, it doesn't count because...
If you're going to do an internal critique of the Bible, you have to start with the point that God is perfect, that God can't sin, that God can't tempt.
Sorry, your weak-ass justification for the war crimes committed by the ancient Hebrews doesn't hold up to the slightest amount of scrutiny.